I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, before we hear God's word, please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how might a young man keep his way pure but by guarding it according to your word? So we pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to guard our ways. Father, create in us pure souls, sincere faith. We pray, Father, that you would subdue the pride in us and cause us to listen to the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking to us in Holy Scripture. We ask that you would do this good work to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Beloved, this is God's word. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon's spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Nehemiah had received permission from Artaxerxes to travel to Jerusalem. Well, here we have the record of when he actually entered the city. On his way to the city, he first encounters the civil authorities who were ruling areas on the other side of the Euphrates River. Remember, Nehemiah is traveling from the east, from Susa, one of the capitals of Persia, into Jerusalem. And as he does so, he is passing through areas that are ruled by certain people. Nehemiah, we are told here, was given an entourage of officers and horsemen. And so God sent him on a mission, a difficult mission to be sure, but God sent him initially with protection. The horsemen and the officers here represent God's loving care for his servant. He sent him with actual protection to protect him from harm. This group of protectors, though, also tells us that the mission that Nehemiah had been sent on would not be easy. This fact is confirmed when, after only two sentences describing Nehemiah's entrance into the land, We are told that hostility against Nehemiah's mission, it was already beginning to mount. Even before he had done one thing in Jerusalem, there was already hatred towards what he stands for and what his mission was. Sanballat and Tobiah, who was called the servant, they were governors in this region, and apparently they were quite content with their small measure of authority over a little piece of land in this area where Nehemiah was traveling through. And they were also quite content with their neighbors, the Israelites, being subjugated, being humiliated, suffering derision. They liked the fact that the Israelites' walls were broken down. It seems apparent that they were quite content with their next-door neighbors living in such shame. And after all, if you think about it, as long as the resident people of the land around you, as long as they remain humiliated, subjugated, under derision, then your own little realm doesn't have to deal with any type of threat to it. It won't be threatened. If the people around you, like the Israelites were at this time, if their walls are broken down, if they are in a weak position, that only makes your position stronger. Well, here comes Nehemiah with letters from the king and surrounded by the power of the king. He has officers and horsemen around him. And why is he there? To do precisely that, to strengthen the people of the land, to strengthen them, to build them up. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah, their response, it shows us here what Nehemiah was there to do. In verse 10, it says, "It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." That is what Nehemiah had come to do. He was concerned about their welfare. He was concerned about their well-being. He wanted to build them up. Now, you can imagine Sanballat and Tobiah hearing this and seeing this and being very upset. If their next door neighbor is built up, then their strength might be threatened. And that is exactly what happens here. Nehemiah wanted to do good for his people. That's why he's here. He wants to do good to them. Sanballat and Tobiah, and then later Geshem from Arabia, they hated this. They hated this sight, that someone would actually care about the people of Israel. They wanted nothing to do with this. In fact, they wanted to put it to an end. Well, I think this hatred, we can see why, at least on a surface level, why Sanballat and Tobiah and these others are angry that someone is here to help the people of Israel. But I think this hatred ran deeper than just a fear of losing a grip on power in their region. In fact, this is an example of the age-old hatred of Satan against God, the age-old war that has been waging ever since the beginning of time. This is but one example. This is an example of Satan's hatred against the highest divine authority in all of heaven and earth. Until Jesus returns, friends, Satan will wage war against anyone who seeks to do just this, who seeks to do good to the people of God. That will not be easy. If you seek to do good to the people of God, if you are concerned about the welfare of Christians, Satan has you in his sights. He does not like to see that take place. And so we see a few of his followers having hatred bubble up in their hearts towards Nehemiah and all those who would help him. Satan will have servants who do his bidding, whose hatred will be stirred up towards the church, towards Christians. People will hate the fact that we are here to serve the Lord and to do good to his people. People will come up, and they have done so throughout every generation of the church, to do harm to the church. This is no different. In Nehemiah's day, this is what we see here. We see an arm of Satan begin to lift against the work of God in this world. Later, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they conspire against Nehemiah to try to kill him. And so this isn't just annoyance that somebody is showing up to do good for the people of Israel. This is full-blown hatred, murderous hatred. They want to eliminate everything that Nehemiah stands for and everything that he is trying to do. They want to kill him. And so the hatred is just initially beginning to surface here. But make no mistake of just how vicious this is. And so again, this is not just simply a mere annoyance on the fact that coming from Sanballat and these others. This is a deep, dark hatred for a man who came to do good to his people. The Christian life, friends, if you are truly committed, it is not easy. This is a difficult road. Satan is always at work.
The Christian life is not easy. It's difficult. There's much joy, but it's joy in the midst of suffering. It's difficult when you don't have a voice. It's difficult. The Christian life is difficult. Friends and family will turn on you. They will hate you for your faith, but we must persevere. The Christian life is not easy. If you thought that Nehemiah would show up in Jerusalem with a welcoming parade, you were wrong. He is welcomed by hatred, and that is what we must expect as Christians. If you're a committed Christian, you can expect your road to be difficult. You can expect people in the world to be displeased with what you stand for. But we must persevere. God is faithful. The tension was already mounting between Nehemiah and his enemies. He hadn't even entered Jerusalem yet. So now definitely was not the time for Nehemiah to quit. If Nehemiah was of a different character, if he was of a different shade than what he actually was, he might have turned around. He might have stopped as soon as he understood what this really meant, but he didn't. We mustn't quit, friends. We mustn't be surprised when troubles come upon us. Now definitely wasn't the time for Nehemiah to quit. He must press on. And so he enters Jerusalem, but he doesn't do anything for 3 days. Nehemiah shows up in Jerusalem. He doesn't do anything for 3 days. We are not told everything that Nehemiah did during this time, really anything. But there's no doubt in my mind, as from what we've seen in this book already and what you will see in the rest of the book, there's no doubt in my mind that Nehemiah spent a good portion of this time praying. But he stays for 3 days. He's patient. This time frame also shows us just that he was patient. There was much work to be done, but if he came in too strong, too fast, if Nehemiah brought too much attention to himself, too much attention to the mission, then the mission could be jeopardized. And so he's wise about this. He's patient. He wants to make sure that this is done properly. Artaxerxes, if Nehemiah goes about this the wrong way, Artaxerxes might pull the plug on this thing. And so he's got to be careful. And so he waits 3 days and then decides he would begin his work, but under the cover of night. He goes out in the middle of the night to do some inspecting without any help from the local officials. Verse 16, the Jews, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who would do the work, they didn't know what Nehemiah was doing here. They had no idea what was going on yet. Now, this was intentional on Nehemiah's part. It's obvious here that Nehemiah could not do the work alone. He would need a lot of help, and that is what we'll look at next week, Lord willing, in the next chapter, is how the people of God helped Nehemiah in this work. These people, the nobles, the priests, the rest of the Jews, they would be the ones doing the work. Nehemiah would be next to them. But he would need a whole team of people committing themselves to doing the labor that he had been called to do. Nehemiah will work right beside them. They would suffer. They would also likely undergo opposition. And they do. If Nehemiah is just now showing up into Jerusalem and people are already hating him, he can be sure that everyone who follows him, once the work begins, they also will be hated along with Nehemiah. These are all the things that Nehemiah must have been thinking about for 3 days after he entered Jerusalem. He needed people who would not shrink from a fight. He needed people who would not quit, who would not be afraid once the opposition starts to rise up. These are the kinds of things he was thinking about. But he also needed people who believed in him, people who believed in him as a leader. If Nehemiah swooped into Jerusalem with Persian authority and he immediately began ordering people around, the people might have thought that he was there just to make a name for himself. They might not have fully understood that Nehemiah was sincere. And so he has to be careful. Before he says anything then to anyone about what needs to be done, Nehemiah does work himself. He inspects the various gates and the walls. Now, the mention of the names of the gates, Fountain Gate and the Valley Gate to Dragon Spring and the others, I think highlights the intimacy of Nehemiah's work. He doesn't just simply turn his head from side to side. He is literally in front of each one of these gates, inspecting them, taking inventory, understanding what needs to be done, what kind of work needs to be done, what resources will be needed, inspecting the damaged gates and the walls. These are all the things that he was doing at night during this time. And he did this so that when it came time to speak to the Jews, when it came time to build a labor force, he was prepared. He was prepared. He knew what needed to be done. He could delegate accordingly. And the others, once he started to speak about what needed to be done, the others could see that this leader cared enough to humble himself and to do the work alongside them. He doesn't swoop in like some royal figure dropped from heaven demanding that the people do his every whim and every wish. No, he does work himself. And when he starts to speak and he starts to tell them all that he's done and all that he's been thinking about and praying about, they understand very quickly that this is a man that they can follow. They are ready to work for him. And that's what happened. Nehemiah speaks to the others and tells them essentially to wake up. He says, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." Then he told them how God had answered his prayers and that God had moved in the heart of Artaxerxes to allow him to come, had sent him the authority to do this work. He had explained all of this to them. And notice how Nehemiah includes himself in this dire situation. Verse 17, he says, "Consider the trouble that we are in, myself included." This is our predicament. This is us. Not just me giving orders, Nehemiah giving orders, but him including himself in the trouble, the work that needs to be done. "This is our problem," Nehemiah says. Now it was time for God. And so he explains to them, through this, by waiting, by doing work at night, by coming prepared, by including himself in the predicament, he shows the people who were listening there that he's there for the long haul. He is committed to this work. Well, now it was time for God to move in the hearts of his people. He had moved in the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now it was time to move in the hearts of God's people. And this is what he did. They see Nehemiah's passion. They see his commitment. They see his presence among them. He's physically standing there. And they say, "Let us rise up and build." We are told here that they strengthen their hands for this good work. Now, friends, this is what this is. This is good work. Focusing on what needs to be done for the sake of the kingdom, in our families, in the church. That is good work. Now, we have different work, to be sure. Not all of us have the same labor. Not everyone in Jerusalem at this time would be nailing bolts into gates. They might be doing something completely different. We all have different work, to be sure, but it's good work.
Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, if it is meant to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of heaven in your families, in the church, that is always good work. And that is what Nehemiah was here to do, to lead this people in good work. Now, just because it's good work doesn't mean it's easy work, though. All the people who committed themselves to this rebuilding project have also committed themselves to the suffering that it would entail and to the risk that it would entail. This is no easy task. Sanballat, Tobiah, and now Geshem begin to jeer at the Jews. Okay, well, you've got a labor force, Nehemiah. Big deal. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They begin to jeer at them. Now, at first, it was just Nehemiah that they hated. Nehemiah was the leader, so they hated him. But now it's everybody. Everyone who's committed to this work is now the recipient of the hatred that is coming from these rulers in the area. What is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Now, don't miss the vicious hostility in this accusation. The Jews heard this. They had to be thinking about the possibility here of these wicked governors somehow convincing Artaxerxes that their project was, in fact, a threat to his power. They had power. They could go to Artaxerxes. They could send letters. Could it be that they could influence Artaxerxes in thinking that, yes, these Jews are actually in rebellion against the power of the Persians? Then what would happen then? Artaxerxes could send a massive army to destroy all of these people, to completely wipe them out very easily. That is what the Jews must have been thinking. And so their lives might be on the line here. This is no small accusation. Are you rebelling against the Persian king? You know how quickly he can wipe you out. It's not just Nehemiah now, it's everybody. You see now what this means for them. Now, guess who responds to these mockers? Their leader, Nehemiah. He steps up, they're jeering at them, these wicked rulers, they're jeering at the Jews, and he says, the God of heaven will give us victory. He will give us success. This is God's property. It belongs to his people. It doesn't belong to you. You have no say in this matter. Now, do you not think that the Jews at this time needed to hear this from Nehemiah? And they were convinced. They were convinced that Nehemiah was committed, that he was ready to do the work. Let us rise up and build. But then here is this opposition coming from these civil rulers in the land. And what happens? He stands up for them. He stands up and responds to the opposition. Do you not think that the Jews needed to hear this, to see this from their leader, this person whom they would be following for a time? Do you not think that they were encouraged all the more to see this kind of faith in the man that God had chosen to lead this project? Well, certainly they were. This is something that they needed to see. They needed to see that this man, he too would not shake. He wouldn't falter in the face of opposition. They needed to see that he had faith, that this was God's project, that no matter what people from the outside might say or do, God would in fact give them success. God would give them what they had set out to do. He would conclude this renewal project. And so certainly they were encouraged by this sight. Now, beloved, consider how the people of God are in a sense resurrected from spiritual sleep here. Let us rise up and build. Well, why hasn't that been done before? Why hasn't anyone said that before? Let us rise up and build. Well, it just wasn't time. And they needed a leader. They needed a Nehemiah. And so they're resurrected in a way from their sleep, their slumber. They say, let us rise up and build. And this is what, friends, this is what Jesus does for us. As our leader, he enters into our world. He takes on human form. Because he had inspected our walls and our gates. He had seen our predicament. He had seen our situation. and understood that we are in dire need of a Savior. It was clear that we needed one like us, one who would come in our nature, yet without sin, to be a sacrifice for us, one who would step forward and respond to the hatred that would come from Satan and all those who followed him, one who would speak for us and defend us against our enemies, and one, ultimately, who would take the punishment upon himself for us. That is what Jesus is for us, and that is what we see in the kind of character that we see in Nehemiah. Now think about the jeering that Christ received while he was literally dying on a cross. He was naked, dying on a cross on his way to breathing his last breath. And there we see the hatred, the viciousness of Satan come out one last time to possibly get him off that cross, to get him from doing the work that his Father had given him to do. What happened there? What were the kinds of things that people said to him, jeered at him as he died on a cross? They said things like this: "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The religious leaders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot even save himself." Do you see the hatred there coming from the prince of darkness? The kind of hatred that we see already here in Nehemiah's day. Now, friends, Nehemiah underwent a kind of death to himself. He had to die to his old way of life. He was the cupbearer to the highest known power in the world, the king of Persia. He was living in the Persian capital, and he was called to enter into this very difficult situation that it would include much suffering. He had to continually die to himself, to say goodbye to that former way of life for a time. But look what happened as a result. Look at the effect that Nehemiah's sacrifice had on the people of God. The people of God come alive. Let us rise up and build. They had been dormant. The walls had just been sitting there, unattended to. And yet, here comes Nehemiah, denying himself, saying goodbye to his former way of life, to lead this people in a renewal project, and they come alive. Let us rise up and build. Friends, that is what Jesus does for us. His death brings us resurrection life. He wakes us up from our spiritual slumber so that we too can rise up and build. And friends, that should be our lifelong response. Every time that we wake up in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, and that is every day of this life, that should be our response to our leader. Let us rise up and build. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.